Well, it's good to see all of you. Can you hear me okay? Is that better? Okay. All right, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And I'll remind us of one of the things that Ron pointed out last week, and that's one of the purposes of Paul's letter to Timothy is to strengthen Timothy's courage and his resolve. Apparently, as we kind of read between the lines of what Paul says to Timothy, Timothy was a little bit timid and he needed encouragement. That's unlike Paul. Paul was quite the opposite. That's one reason they probably were attracted to each other. But Paul was bold as a lion, and Paul knows that Timothy needs all the encouragement he can get, and so he's encouraging him to stay in the battle here. So he's inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has led Paul to write these words down to encourage Timothy to persevere. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Accept the reality of suffering. Ron talked about that last week, too. And don't be overwhelmed by it. And so God gives us, through Paul, this letter too. He preserved it in his word. It's not just for Timothy, it's for all of us, so that we can all be encouraged in the same way that Timothy was being encouraged. So let's look at it beginning in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And immediately that catches my attention. I think that's interesting. Be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened by the grace. And at first, I think that sounds a little bit strange. In what sense does grace strengthen us? And I think it turns out to be really important. The more we think about it, the more important I think it gets. And I want to spend a few minutes here. And one way to think about it is to think about how we might be weakened if we didn't have the grace that God gives us so freely. We know that God's put us here on this earth and left us here this long. He'll take us home one of these days. For some of us, it may not be very long. But he's left us here to do some things. Primarily, ultimately, to bring him glory, right? To bring him glory. There are lots of ways we can bring God glory. But one of the ways we do that is by serving him, doing his work, representing Jesus to other people. That's why he's left us here. It glorifies him. Sometimes we call that the work of the Lord. And we need to remind ourselves all the time, the work of the Lord is not just for preachers and pastors and ministers and missionaries. It's for all of us. We're all put here to be in some aspect of the Lord's work. Some of us will be in a little more formal aspect of ministry or missions of some kind, but all of us are here to represent him well to others. It may be our spouse in some cases, may be a child, grandchildren, friends, co-workers, neighbors. And I think most of us, when we think about representing Jesus to other people, most of us would probably be pretty quick to admit that we often come up short. We look at ourselves and we think, I just don't measure up. I've blown it a lot. Many times I've blown it. And if I get to thinking that I've not blown it, I'm probably blowing it in the process of thinking that I've not blown it. You know what I mean? Because if we don't think we've messed up, we need to be really careful, because we could be falling into the same trap that the Pharisees fell into. They felt pretty good about themselves. They'd managed to work things around in their minds to feel pretty good. And Jesus, of course, had to caution them. Some of his strongest words of condemnation are against the self-righteous Pharisees who thought they'd done really well in their attempt to please God. Jesus said, actually, guys, you're full of self-righteousness. You're like painted tombs that are full of dead men's bones, he said. And we certainly don't want to be like that. Spiritual pride is really subtle. It's hard to recognize. And sometimes we need somebody else to help us see it. It's not easy for me to see in myself. So we thank God for my wife or other people that he puts in our lives to help us see when we be slipping into that. We have to be careful. But this is one of those roads that has two ditches. You've heard me talk about this before. It's like God's got a straight and narrow road for us to go down, and there's a ditch over here and a ditch over here. And so many things in life are like that. And I've known people who were so terrified of the ditch of spiritual pride, and that's good. We don't want to fall into that ditch, that's for sure. But there's a ditch on the other side of the road, too. And some people, they're so ashamed of themselves, they're so ashamed of what they've done, they're so conscious of their sin, and they're so conscious that they've blown it, that they feel like they really can't do anything for Jesus because they don't really set a good example. They feel like they've blown it too much. And I think probably all of us can remember times when we've not been very Christ-like. You know, if you just think a little bit, if we're honest, I mean, we repress a lot of that, but we've all lost our tempers when we shouldn't have. And we've acted selfishly, and some of us can even remember times when, yeah, we were conscious of our self-righteousness and our arrogance, and we've been impatient with other people, and sometimes we've been cowardly, and sometimes we've indulged in lust, and sometimes we've lied, and the list just goes on and on. So if we evaluate ourselves honestly, it seems to us like, well, there's no basis for me being confident or strong in the work that God's given us. I've messed up so badly. We can feel like that. And this is a critical point. Because when we think like that, we're going to go in one of two directions. Satan is going to try to talk to us at that point. He'll masquerade as logic. We'll think I'm being logical, but it's really just satanic. He'll say, you've messed up so badly, there's no way you can be an effective representative of Jesus. You can't. You've just messed up too badly. People know what you've done. They know how you've acted. You just better try to lay low. You better try to keep quiet. You better just kind of hope it turns out okay. But when we turn to Jesus and begin to listen to him and what he says in his word, he says, first of all, I understand you can't do it. I understand that you've messed up. Jesus knows that. In fact, Jesus would probably say to us, you've really messed up a lot worse than you think you have. You've forgotten a lot. You know, we have. And the Bible says the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Jesus would tell us very quickly, you can't overcome. But listen, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. He has prevailed. And Jesus says, I can offer you grace. There it is. Grace. So that on the basis of my grace, you will be able to do what I put you there to do. That you would be too embarrassed and too ashamed to do anything about if it wasn't for my grace, Paul.
I realize between Christ died on the cross, one of the last things he said, it is finished.
Yes.
Everything that he came to do was finished. And number one, give us grace.
Yes.
And to redeem us from sin. And to dwell in it, if you're a sinner, but yes, you're a forgiven sinner.
Yes. Amen. Good word. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, Paul did a lot of bold things for the Lord, but he was a terrible sinner and he knew it. And what did he say? He said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves, as to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's because of his grace that he enables us to do things for him. So the only way we can ever be strong is to be strong in the Lord. That's the only way. And that means by grace, that we get through Jesus. That's it. And if we ever talk to somebody else about Jesus who knows us really well, and they say or imply, who are you to be talking to me? I mean, I know what you've done. Our response could be, well, you know what? You really don't know the half of it. I've done a lot worse than you think. And I'm pretty embarrassed about it. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want to go there. But by God's grace, I've been forgiven. And you can be too. I'm here to tell you, it's for you too. And that's why how we can be bold. So grace makes us strong, makes us bold. And that's why I believe he says we're to be strengthened by grace. Verse 2 says, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now we know, as Paul wrote these words, he's getting ready to die. It's very soon. His death is imminent. He's going to be beheaded very, very quickly. And what he's done and is doing is he's entrusted the truth God gave him to Timothy and to others, Titus and Luke and others. And now he's saying, Timothy, you got to do the same thing. You got to do the same thing. It doesn't stop with you, Timothy. You got to pass this on to others. And that's how the gospel's been handed down from generation to generation to generation until here we are. Somebody handed it down to us. And now we need, as long as we draw breath, I believe, we need to be figuring out how we can communicate it to others as well. And so we say, Lord, please show me how to do that. Maybe there's somebody in my life. Maybe there's someone you want to bring into my life so that I can share the things with that you've shown me through the decades. I'm open to that, Lord. I want to be ready for that. I want to keep my eyes open. I want to be useful to you. I think most of us here in this class have been in Christ long enough and we've grown enough in Christ that the Lord can use any of us to disciple somebody else, to mentor somebody else. Maybe a younger person, maybe a younger Christian, somebody hadn't been in Christ as long as we have. And I don't know about you, I think you'd probably agree with me. There are not many things as exciting for old folks like us as getting to talk about the things of God with somebody that's a little younger. Isn't it exciting? I mean, I love it, don't you? I mean, it's thrilling. So especially if they're eager to learn in a younger generation. So I think we need to be praying about that and thinking about ways God could use us in the lives of others, especially in the lives of our kids and grandkids. I think it's just really cool God set it up that way. Before we pass from the scene, and we're passing one by one, little by little, we got lots of names and faces in our minds of people who are in this class who've gone on. It'll be us pretty soon. But before we go, we get that thrilling joy of passing this on to a younger generation. Now, I think we need to be realistic about it, because we keep planting the seeds and cultivating the best we know how. But we need to realize may not bear fruit during our lifetime. We may not get to see the fruit. That's in God's hands. It's not our hands. We don't get to do that. But we don't get discouraged just because we don't see the fruit, because we know God's the one who produces the fruit in His time. And I know that many of the younger generation, maybe our own kids and grandkids, they're not ready yet. They're not there. They're not ready to listen. But maybe later. Maybe later. We just need to keep praying, keep being patient. And I think it's one of the reasons why we need to leave things behind, things that we've written, things that we've said, recorded, or something like that. So just maybe after we're gone, they'll be able to hear it. And maybe God will get their attention and they'll listen. And they'll say, wow, God's used my grandpa or my great-grandpa or whoever, my grandma to say some things I needed to hear after we're already gone. We can pray for that. But there may be somebody out there right now who's really eager to hear. And God wants to bring them into our lives. So I think we need to pray, Lord, help us to figure out who they are. Help us to find them. Help us to be conscious of this. Bring somebody into my life. Maybe somebody I can help be a little bit more like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying with... you want to say something, Bethel?
Can you share what happened with us a little bit? We were in Jason's house, and they have a grandson, 5-year-old grandson, that was visiting them. And anyway, the parents and this child have not, they're not going to church, they're not church people. So anyway, he was so a very precocious little 5-year-old. And anyway, he was trying to get in the kitchen counter. So I helped him open the kitchen counter, and I asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said, no. And so I told him about Jesus. You were in your mom's belly, then you're feeling all that. And so at first he was first, so then he was listening. Then I could notice, you don't know exactly whether, the children, whether how much of it that they can process. But anyway, well, after all that, he jumped out of the kitchen from the counter, and they ran into Nelson in the grass, and he looked up to him and he says, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?
Oh, wow.
Me. And he says, you know Jesus? I know Jesus.
Wow. I love it.
You never know.
You never know. That's right. God does stuff like that. That's good. That's a really good illustration, Bethel. We need to be sensitive to that and say, Lord, help us to be aware. Help us to be tuned in. Help us to see opportunities. Yeah. Yeah. And of course, the truth is, none of us are finished growing either. We're still growing too, right? I mean, we will still grow until we get into eternity. I suspect even in eternity, we're going to keep growing in our knowledge of God. He's infinite, It may be one of the thrills of eternity is little by little figuring out an incredible, infinite God and seeing Him more clearly. But if He's infinite, we'll never figure Him totally out, even through eternity. So it's going to be probably one of the joys of eternity. Anyway, we need to keep growing. And I think another good prayer, and I always tell kids this too, I say, you need to pray for two things for kids. I said, you need to pray that you'll get strong enough in the Lord that you can help somebody else. And you also need to pray for a mentor, somebody that you can go to when you have questions and talk with about spiritual things. But we need those people in our lives too. You can be a part of a prayer group or something where you've got somebody, a person or persons, that you can talk to about spiritual things. There are all kinds of times when I run into scripture and I say, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. I just don't get this. And it's good to have a brother or sister in the Lord that you can talk to and say, what do you think about this? That kind of stuff. We need each other. We need each other to keep growing stronger. We get to verse 3. The first three words are share in suffering. Share in suffering. This is the third time he mentioned suffering already in this little letter. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And then on down in verse 12 of chapter 1, he wrote, "Which is why I suffer." Which is why I suffer as I do. Of course, he's about to be beheaded because he's preaching the truth about Jesus. So he's telling Timothy, get ready for it, Timothy, get ready. And since Timothy seems to be a little on the timid side, I wonder as I read this, I wonder if Timothy was sitting there thinking as he read this, hey, Paul, could you just back off a little bit from all this talk about suffering? I mean, do we have to talk about this all the time? You're scaring me, man. But probably not. But anyway, a lot of people feel that way today. Can we just not talk so much about suffering? Can we not talk so much about the tough times? But the fact is, God talks about it a lot. And we know it's very real, and we know it's coming. It's part of the Christian life. And so, no, Paul won't quit talking about it, and neither should we. I think younger Christians sometimes, and this is sad, I think, but sometimes they're just really shocked when they begin to realize that God requires Christians to suffer because they haven't done much of it yet. Most of us, by the time we get our age, we've been through enough life that we've kind of gotten over that. We know that God requires suffering of his kids. He's teaching us stuff. But Scripture's full of the promise of suffering. It's going to come. And God has a purpose in it every time. Even if I can't understand it, he's got a purpose. He's preparing us for eternity. And when we get there, this life is going to seem so short, so short. And the suffering is going to seem very minor. So Peter wrote this, "Beloved," this is 1 Peter chapter 4, "don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you, but rejoice." Isn't it amazing how many times in Scripture God puts the word joy and suffering together? He does, over and over. He says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And then Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians, who were going through some pretty intense sufferings already. He said in chapter 3, verse 3, "that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this." It's part of the Christian life. "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it's come to pass, just as you know." And then in this little book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, I think Ron pointed this out last week too, in verse 12, "indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Count on it. There'll be people who misunderstand us. Maybe in some places the persecution is a lot more severe than it is here. But in one form or another, it comes to all Christians. So he says, "Timothy, don't be moved by this. Be prepared to share in it. And you'll find God's peace and God's joy right in the middle of it." That's what God wants us to learn, right in the middle of it.
But if you listen to the prosperity preachers, you're not focused.
I know. Yeah, there are false gospels out there that claim to be Christian, but they'll say.
Yep,
they say if you just have enough faith, you don't have to suffer, you'll have all the money you want, and have all the health you want, and just, yep, yeah. But they're wrong.
That's part of our inheritance. You know, when you talk about inheritance, our inheritance from God, when you learn inheritance, you think about, you know, wealth and riches, and all that. But in the quality mindset that we're, if we are in Christ, if we are children, then his children, then we are joint heirs with God. If we suffer
with him, yes,
that we might be glorified together.
Amen.
So that's part of our inheritance.
Right. All the way through the New Testament. Yes, yes, yes. That's right. Amen. Part of our inheritance. I love it. Thanks, Bethel. Good word. Well, let's keep reading verse 3. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Now, so he's using three metaphors here. We're soldiers, he says. We're athletes. We're farmers. What do soldiers and athletes and farmers have in common? What do you think of when you think of those three types of activity?
Have to work out.
Hard work, yes. What?
Have a goal.
Yes, have a goal. Hard work. The word discipline come to your mind, maybe? Yeah, I think so. It does mine. Hard work. No room for laziness for these guys, is there? What?
Nothing guaranteed when you're so joyful.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, you don't know what the future is. You just get busy and do the work and let God take care of the outcome. That's good. That's good.
So regimen and order.
Mm-hmm.
In all.
Yes, organization and order. Yeah, that's good. Unfortunately, although it can seem fortunate to people, it always seems to be fortunate, but it's really unfortunate. We live in a time when a lot of us have learned that we can be pretty lazy and get by. We really have. And we teach some of those things to our kids, sometimes unwittingly. Do you remember, I'm sure you do, but you remember in the news, it was in the news a lot the past several years, was No Child Left Behind. You remember that? It was well-intended. The idea was we don't want any kids falling through the cracks. We want to rescue them all. We want to give attention to each child, make sure the students succeed. But you know what happened? I watched that firsthand as a teacher. What happened is it worked its way through the bureaucracy. It kind of got changed into, well, that means no child may fail. And it seems too often when bureaucracies try to fix things, they wind up with lots of things that really sound good on paper, but they have unintended consequences. It's just so common. And once kids realize that teachers and schools are being pushed really hard to make sure that no student fails, it's not long before students start thinking, you know what? I don't think I could fail this course if I tried. I mean, they're going to get me through this. So why should I do all this work? I mean, I'll eventually get a passing grade. I've known kids like that. And this feeling the way they can fail, they become unmotivated. You know, why? I mean, it takes work. Now, not all students do that, even in a situation where they're encouraged to. There are always going to be some highly motivated kids. They're motivated by other things. They want to do well. They've got a goal in life. They have strong personal aspirations, maybe. And so there'll be some kids who are going to learn all they can anyway. But sometimes, I believe, kids need to fail. Sometimes failure is really good for us. We think of all failures bad. It's not always bad. Sometimes we learn more about life through failure than we do through success. Sometimes we learn about hard work. Sometimes we learn about self-discipline. Sometimes we learn about endurance. Sometimes we learn about planning, about priorities, about determination not to quit, keep plugging. We learn a lot of good things through failure. And I think sometimes we cheat kids. Yes.
Like on sports teams where you get a participation trophy. Mm-hmm. And it cheapens the goal of someone who's really trying to achieve.
It's exactly right. It's another good example. Yeah.
Steve, I've noticed in my own family, the children born in the 70s and they quit church because something bad has happened.
Mm.
I mean, they can't believe that this has happened because this was God promised this, you know.
Mm.
So what? I mean, one of them has even got a degree in theology.
Mm.
And he won't even talk about church.
So sad. Well, anyway, if our schools, even with the best of intentions, begin to communicate something like this, that, well, actually, we're not going to let you fail. Somehow, some way, we'll pull the strings, we'll jump through the hoops, we'll manipulate things so that you can pass. Somehow we'll do that. And at the moment, some students may think, oh, this is pretty cool. I like this. But in the long run, we're cheating them. We're cheating them out of learning some really important things in life. If we had a job and we had a boss who said, now listen, we'd like for you to do your work, and it's to your advantage, we believe, for you to work hard. But if you choose not to, we'll make sure you get to keep your job anyway, and we'll make sure you get your paycheck every week. Well, there's some people that would work really hard anyway because they're motivated in different ways. Maybe they're doing it for the Lord. They'd do it anyway. But boy, there are a lot of people who just say, oh, this is cool. And they wouldn't do anything. What?
Congress.
Oh, dear. I'm not going to go there, but you're, yeah. Oh, man. So for a long time now in America, we have unintentionally, but we've encouraged people to develop an understanding that, well, the government's going to take care of me. The government's going to feed me. The government will take care of my housing needs. The government may take care of my health needs, whether I work or not. And if we're not careful, we develop this mentality that it's okay for somebody else to work hard, so I don't have to work hard because I'm in this unfair, disadvantaged situation. And we ruin people with that. We destroy people with that. Of course, if we're Christians and if we have a biblical mindset, we understand it's not okay to be lazy, no matter what. It's not okay if somebody else do all the work. It doesn't matter if my school or my company or my labor union or my government communicates I don't have to work. I got to work anyway because I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for Jesus. Yeah. God says in His Word we're supposed to redeem the time. You know, let's redeem it. He says one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is self-discipline. And those of us who've been through bouts of laziness, and that's probably all of us at one time or another, we realize, you know, not only does it not get anything done, it leads to rationalizing, making excuses, maybe blaming others, blaming our circumstances. And then what happens often is we start getting depressed. You know, we feel yucky. We get discouraged. We get this rotten attitude. Most lazy and undisciplined people are really not very happy. And by the way, if you find yourself trying to help somebody who's going through depression, and don't get me wrong, I know this can get very complicated, and sometimes there are medical issues going on that we need to be aware of, so please don't paint with too broad a brush here. I'm not trying to oversimplify. But sometimes, one of the greatest antidotes to depression and discouragement is just to get busy. Just get to work. Get disciplined. Find a ministry. Find a mission. Find a project. A lot of people feel like, they'll tell you this, and you may have heard this before, they'll tell you that the reason they're not doing these things is because they're depressed. And they're just too down. They're depressed, and so they can't do it. They're just overwhelmed with this depression. But later, they may discover, some of them do anyway, if they just can get disciplined, self-disciplined, and maybe it's external discipline in some cases with kids, if they get busy, they learn it really is the other way around. It's not that they can't work because they're depressed. It's they're depressed because they're not working. It's like a spiral going down. Yeah. And they're giving in to self-indulgence. Very common problem. So Paul's telling Timothy and the Christians in and around Ephesus and us, don't be lazy. Be disciplined like a good soldier, like a good athlete, like a successful farmer. Yes, it may be hard. Yes, you may have some suffering, but you'll be glad. You'll be glad. Verse 7 says, think over what I say. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I love this verse. Notice the command. It's a command. Think over. Think over. It corresponds to the word meditate in other passages of Scripture. For example, in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate. Meditate on it day and night. Think about it, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Book of Psalms, full of instructions to meditate. It starts that way. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's thinking about God's law all the time, God's word.
It,
yes.
That reminds me, you know, when I was in business school at the university, the first thing that we have to memorize is if you want to succeed and prosperous in life, all those verses you have to memorize. Number one is Joshua 1:8.
Joshua 1:8.
If you want to succeed and prosper, meditate.
Yeah.
Please.
Yes. Yes. The truth is, I didn't finish that verse, did I? Because he said, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Yeah, that's right. Should have finished it.
Yeah. That's through his one.
Amen. That's good. Psalm 77, verse 12 says, I will ponder. There's the idea again. I will ponder all your work and meditate. There it is again. On your mighty deeds. Psalm 119, all kinds of warnings in there about God's word. And encouragement and promises. But he says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. I lift up my hands, this is verse 48, towards your commandments, which I love. And again, he says, I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they've wronged me with falsehood. As for me, here he says it again, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 148, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night. In the middle of the night, I'm awake that I may meditate on your promise. Psalm 145, verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Now, unfortunately, thanks in our day to the huge influence of Eastern mysticism, when people hear the word meditate, what often comes to our minds is to try to eliminate all distractions, close our eyes, empty our minds, and see what comes in. And they'll have some kind of thoughts. And when they get those thoughts, they will attribute it to different things. Some people will attribute it to the collective conscience of the universe or some such nonsense. Some people attribute it to their own subconscious activity emerging. But some people will say it's Jesus. Jesus is speaking to me. And I just think we need to be very careful here because I think it can be dangerous. It's possible for somebody to empty their minds to try to hear what Jesus has to say and wind up hearing what maybe some demons have to say. I just think it's possible. I think it's dangerous. You know that little song we sang earlier in the garden? I love that song. Did you know some Christians don't like the song? Are you aware of that? And they have a reason for it. I think they're wrong, but they have a reason. It's partly because they think it lends itself to this kind of thing. Going into a garden, just leave your Bible behind, talk with Jesus, and let Jesus talk to you kind of thing. They fear it's encouraging people to try to hear from Jesus apart from the Bible. I don't take it that way at all, or I wouldn't be singing it. I picture somebody who loves Jesus, who spends a lot of time in God's Word, and now they're having some prayer time in the garden, meditating on what they've learned from Scripture. You know, for example, when we sing, and he tells me I'm his own, well, that's just not a mystical thought that comes to my mind. It's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to him. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I belong to him. Romans 14:8, he says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, we belong to him. He tells me I'm his own in Scripture. So I know that. And so he reminds me of it sometimes when I'm praying. I've also heard it criticized, by the way, because it says none other has ever known. And they say, well, wait a minute. You're not the only one who's had the joy in Jesus. And I say, okay, this is poetry here. And maybe in my mind, I'm thinking, if you don't know Jesus, you can't experience the joy. I think that's what he's trying to say there. It might be interesting to you, that song in the garden was written in 1912. And the man who wrote the song said that when he wrote it, he had just been meditating on John chapter 20. In John chapter 20 is when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden and they talked. And so that gave him this idea for the song. And I thought that's pretty neat, Jesus and Mary in the garden. Yes, the Garden of Eden, it pictures that too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. 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 Amen. That's another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen. I love it.
It says, he looks with me and talks with me and tell me I am his own. And the joy we share is
Yeah. It's just a beautiful picture of our time with the Lord, this fellowship we have with Jesus. Yeah, it's good.
Sometimes we sing a song. That if you sing a song that's coming from your heart, you feel it, then you're ready.
Oh, yes. I mean, the worship this morning was just incredible for me this morning. I mean, I say that about every Sunday, but it was, I just thought, oh, Lord, this is so good to worship you like this. I told Tyler afterwards, I said, you picked some awesome songs today. I love it. So, and you know that song in the garden, you know what popularized it? You remember Billy Sunday? The great evangelist and preacher Billy said, preaching the first part of the, well, in the early 1900s, first part of the 20th century, he had these crusades, and his music ministers picked it up, And it became popular right then. God just used it to bring people in. So. Did he? Wow. That's awesome. I love hearing that testimony.
Been walking in the garden on a sunny day and everything be right. Mm-hmm. You can talk to the Lord and you can feel good.
Yeah.
I think that's more
wise. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Yeah, it's a beautiful experience. Yeah.
I love my garden.
There you go. Yes, ma'am.
Better than me.
Uh-oh. Well. Yes.
You were talking about our influence, about our kids and grandkids. I remember my grandmother and Shelby's kept her Bible on top of the TV and glasses on top of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked her one day, I said, "Now, Mom, have you ever read the Bible through all the way?"
Mm-hmm.
And I remember I asked her, she said, "Sure. Many times." Mm-hmm. And you? Well, I was probably, I guess, 19 or so. And I said, "Well, I've read some parts several times, but when I get to those big gaps, I get stuck. And I don't ever get through all that. I skip it." And after I was married, and maybe 4 or 5 years, I still remembered that. And it was just like a memory that would come back and I decided I need to start doing what she did.
That's good.
I started doing that.
Mm-hmm. So that influenced you as a kid, and it stuck with you, yeah, even after she's gone, yes.
That's what Kim said this morning. On one side, you can medicate about the medicate, that. But you can, on his laws and what he wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
On the other side, you can go way back to the Passover, how come him to do what he did. I think about that. I go back and the original Passover, that's, to me, that's telling that Christ was going to suffer,
absolutely.
Shed blood for us.
The blood would protect us, yeah, yeah.
So why God, sent Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen, yeah. And
then, in the middle, you can be sure of what he wants you to do in your life.
Yes, yes, yes. It was a good sermon, it really was. And by the way, a lot of people have had that song in the garden at their funeral too. It just meant so much to them. You hear it at a lot of funerals, so it's pretty powerful. Nowhere in Scripture do you find the idea, though, of empty your mind so that you can somehow get messages from God. That is not biblical. That's a non-Christian religion. And I've known a lot of Christians who get confused about it. But in the Bible, meditation doesn't mean emptying our minds. It means filling our minds. Thinking deeply on something, on God's word, on God's promises, on God's works. That's what you see all the way through Scripture when it talks about meditation. And a great way to do that is to get into a passage of Scripture, and it's kind of what you were talking about just then, Ben. Get in a passage of Scripture, spend some time thinking about it, meditate on it, think about what the words mean. Try to paraphrase it in your mind in the presence of God. Talk to God about it. Lord, is this what you're saying? Maybe look up some words in a lexicon, or nowadays our smartphones, we can look them up. It's pretty cool. If you don't have an app like that and you want me to help you with it, I'll help you with it. Think about the promises in that passage. Think about the truth in that passage. Think about the commands that God's given in that passage. Think about how we can apply it to our lives. Think about what I could tell somebody else about that passage of Scripture. That's meditation. Thinking. Satan would love to take the Scripture out of it. He wants us just to sit back, maybe in the recliner, empty our minds, get a suggestion or two from him, and think we've gotten something from the Lord. That's dangerous. And I think that's probably why John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." How do we test the spirits? Scripture. Yeah, Scripture. Paul told the Thessalonians, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." How do we prove all things? Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him. They do not know the voice of strangers." How do we know the difference in the voice of Jesus and the voice of strangers? Scripture. It's not whether it sounds reasonable, or like Tim was talking about earlier, it's not whether it's practical or not. What does God say? It's not something in my imagination. It isn't, "Well, this sounds pretty good to me." No, it's what does God say? Scripture. That's how he trains us to hear his voice. Scripture is how he speaks to us. And if we're serious about hearing from him, we'll spend time in Scripture. Paul's telling us to think. Think about what he's saying. Think of what Paul's saying about Scripture. We need to be thinkers. I'll say one more thing about that. Sometimes I think we have a tendency, some of us do, to separate people into categories, and sometimes we'll separate people like this. We'll say, okay, here are the thinkers over here. They're the cerebral people. And then over here, these are the emotional people. And some might put yourself in that one of those categories. Well, I'm more of a thinker, or I'm more emotional. And I think we can associate the word think, if we're not careful, with kind of an unemotional, kind of a detached coolness. A man is cerebral if he's unemotional, unmoved, objective, calm, cool. I think of Mr. Spock on Star Trek. You know, that's the thinker guy. Yeah. And then we think of passionate people as being really emotional and maybe not thinking very well. But I think that's wrong. When we think deeply about what God says, what's it do to us? Well, it makes us passionate. It makes us emotional. We get passionate for him, for his truth, for his word, for his righteousness. So I believe God wants to make us both thoughtful and passionate. It's not one or the other. They're not mutually exclusive. So in 1 Corinthians 14, you remember Paul was correcting people there in Corinth from their abuse of the gift of tongues especially. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. You learn how to think. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So he's pleading with the Corinthians, don't just emote, you got to think. And when we read God's word, we have to think. And we say, Father, what do you mean when you say, I don't get this? And try to paraphrase it, try to study it, maybe grab another translation, maybe grab a concordance, maybe a lexicon, maybe click on an app. What else did you say? Maybe look at some cross-references. You know, God's given us lots of good tools for thinking about his word. There's some people that get to worrying a little bit and they think, well, boy, I know a lot of people who became thinkers and they kind of got arrogant. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be an arrogant jerk. So what if I start thinking too much? That could be a problem. That's not a silly concern, by the way. That's a legitimate concern. If we think of ourselves as more cerebral, we need to watch out because pride is a problem there. It can be a temptation. That's why Paul also told the Corinthians back in chapter 8, he said, we need to watch out for this because knowledge puffs up. You got to be careful if you're a thinker and you're getting lots of knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. But look at what Paul adds here in 1 Timothy 2:8. He said, think over what I say. Look at the rest of it. He didn't put a period there. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's saying you have to learn to think, and you have to learn to think seriously and maturely. You have to do the hard work, but there's no basis for pride, because when you do all your thinking in God's word, if we keep our heads on straight, we'll realize, you know what? It's not my ability to figure things out that's going to make the difference here. The things in God's word are not academically apprehended. It's not the PhDs who understand Scripture. They're spiritually discerned. God has to help us understand it. That's what Paul's saying. We have to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And so when we gain true knowledge and true understanding, we know where it comes from. And that's not from our superior intellect or our study skills. It's the Lord. And that way he gets the glory. We don't say, look how smart I am to figure this out. We say, thank you, Lord, for showing this to me. It's awesome. Yeah. So if we want to be good thinkers, and we should, there's a good prayer that David prays in Psalm 119, verse 66. He said, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. God needs to be our teacher, not me, God. And he will, but we got to be willing to think.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge him. He will direct
you. Amen. And Tim used that this morning too, didn't he?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yes. Perfect. Perfect way to close this. I'm running a little late, so I'll stop right there. Anybody want to add anything else before I pray?
That Bible reading that they give Sunday school, that's good if you read the Bible through.
Amen.
And do an app like
that's great. It's a great way to plan. There's an app. If you have a smartphone, there's an app called The Bible, but it's put out by YouVersion. And you can get that YouVersion app, and they have several different plans for reading the Bible through. Some of them will just skip around in the Bible each day, so you get a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, and different parts of the Bible. Some of them are really, really good. I listen to those a lot of time in the middle of the night. I can hit play, and it'll play it for me, so I can listen to God's Word that way. pretty awesome.
I watched that until I had my Bible word read to me. I turned it over here and started out here, and my Bible started talking.
Yeah. You got to remember to turn it off before it starts again. Yep. Okay. Anything else? Yes, sir, Ben.
I knew this, and she knew she was not long on earth. So the last book is about Psalms.
Yeah. You just want to keep going back to Psalms, don't you? I remember a Bible teacher saying one time when he was a young man, he'd read the Psalms and he said, "What's this old man so emotional about? What's this all about?" And he said, "Now that I've lived a little life, it's most precious to me." You begin to realize, wow, it's powerful.
He was written lots of times when he was in trouble and other times
mm-hmm.
things were going good.
Mm-hmm. You get all kinds of different emotions in life in there. Yeah, it's really good. Very good. Anything else? Well, Father, thank you. You've been good to us today. Thank you for the incredible worship we got to enjoy earlier. Thank you for the incredible message you gave us through Tim, our pastor. Thank you for the incredible fellowship you've given us in here in your word and in prayer. Lord, thank you so much. You're so good to us. So, Lord, we know we've got a lot to learn, and we want to keep being faithful to be students of your word and learning what you want us to learn and getting stronger in Jesus. And, Lord, we want you to use us. We know that as long as we breathe air, you want us to do what you told Timothy to do, and that's to teach these things to others. So, Father, there may be some people you want to bring into our lives. Help us to be sensitive about that, and I pray we'll be alert to opportunities to share these things with a younger generation so that they too might come to know Jesus and the excitement and joy and thrill of loving you as you love them. So to help us to be able to share that with others. And Lord, we all just want to be really teachable. We want to be open to you. We don't want to be lazy. We want to be like good soldiers and good athletes and effective farmers. Lord, we want to be hardworking, disciplined people. And we know that any of that comes because of you, Lord. Even the discipline is part of the fruit of your spirit. So we pray you'd fill us and use us as long as we draw breath to get as much glory as possible while we live in these bodies. We look forward to the day, Lord, when we lay them aside. We know that it's coming quickly, and we know that one of these days we'll be with you in eternity. And Lord, we don't know much about that, but we suspect that we're going to be getting to know you better and better throughout eternity. You're infinite. You're awesome in all your ways. You're powerful. You're loving. You're gracious. And you're wise. And we can't even begin to understand what we're saying right now. Lord, you're just greater than our words. And it's like we're playing around on the beach of a vast ocean. Lord, we know that we just don't know much. But thank you for loving us. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to go to that cross to die for us, to pay for our sins. Thank you for finishing the work right there on the cross, so that we could be yours forever. So use us today and use us the rest of this week and get glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.